taken from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And I'll be reading the chapter. Isaiah chapter 40. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Of course, there's so many, but this is a wonderful, wonderful passage. Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go up high to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a great God we worship and we know through Christ. And we thank you for the reading of his holy word.
If you will turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 40. And I will read to you from Psalm 137 just to help set the context. So for you, Isaiah 40, and our text is verse 31. And I want to read to you from Psalm 137. We read these words, the first three verses. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung up our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Well, many years ago, when I was young, there was a group called Boney M. that sang a song called By the Rivers of Babylon. But they completely missed the point because it was a toe-tapping little ditty, and they just destroyed the pathos, and they missed the pain of this psalm and of these words. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept because Nebuchadnezzar had come and Jerusalem had been destroyed and the temple had been razed and people had been killed and thousands had been taken captive to Babylon. So here we sit and we weep. And the prospect of that occurrence had made Habakkuk weak, and it caused him to tremble. We read this in Habakkuk 3:16. I hear, that is, I hear the message, and I hear about the imminent invasion and destruction, and perhaps I hear the hoofbeats. I hear, and my body trembles, he says. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath. Yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. And the people who invaded, well, they did come. And now there they sat. And there they wept. Chapters 1 to 39 of Isaiah deal with the events in Judah during Isaiah's lifetime, and Isaiah is recalling them and calling them to turn and to repent from their idolatry, which was rampant, and warning them that if they did not, they would be judged, and telling them that they were in fact going to be judged for their chronic idolatry, warning them about the captivity that was going to come. The second section of Isaiah, chapters 40 to 66, there you have the prophet looking beyond his time and beyond the captivity and even to the end of the captivity and the restoration to the land and then even beyond that. But chapter 40 begins with God's mandate that his people be comforted. His people who are going into captivity. His people who are going to suffer this terrible destruction. His people need to be comforted. So Matthew Henry describes what chapter 40 and following is about. He says, before God sent his people into captivity, he furnished them with precious promises for their support and comfort in their trouble. We may well imagine of what great use to them the glorious, gracious light of this prophecy was in that cloudy and dark day, and how it much helped them to dry up their tears by the rivers of Babylon. And we're going to look at one of those promises, one of those marvelous declarations, which must surely, as Matthew Henry says, have dried up some of the tears of God's people as they sat and wept by the rivers of Babylon, and down through the centuries has encouraged and strengthened God's people when they have faced the troubles and trials that come in God's providence into their lives. Verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We want to consider three things. The life that wearies you, the Lord who strengthens you, and then the lessons which transform you. And we'll begin with the life that wearies you, because we understand that. We understand about a life that wearies. We read in verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. But the fact is that they faced trouble. When you think about the trouble that they faced, these people, and the trouble they faced is almost unimaginable for us, because their homes were destroyed. Their city was leveled. Their church was razed. Their friends were killed. They were torn away from home and hearth. And they were transported to a land not their own. And they really had no prospect of ever returning and attempting to rebuild their lives. You and I have probably never faced anything like that. But we have faced great trouble. And you've experienced suffering in your life. I mean, we've seen families destroyed by immorality. We've witnessed bodies destroyed by cancer. We've seen the strong reduced to weakness by old age. We've faced the prospect of suffering. We've experienced loneliness. Perhaps your aspirations have been dashed and your longings have been denied. Now we've seen suffering and we've seen trouble. And so we can in some real measure understand the trouble they face. But you also need to think about the conclusion that they draw. The conclusion that they draw. Verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? God understands how they would respond to the trouble. He understands how they would respond to the affliction that came their way. And really, they would respond just the way the disciples would respond later. And the disciples would say, with Jesus in the boat and the storm raging about them, they would say, Lord, don't you care that we drown? You and I understand that kind of response as well. We respond in kind, don't we? Well, that's how they responded, and they said things like this. They said, my way is hidden from the Lord. Here they are, and horrendous things have happened. Here they are and they sit by the rivers of Babylon. How are they going to respond? Well, God knows how they're going to respond. They're going to say, well, my way is hidden from the Lord. And the tense of the word hidden indicates that this was, in their mind, just a settled fact. I mean, there's no debate about this, that God is just not aware of my struggles. I mean, he doesn't know. Most people don't know, but worse than that, God doesn't know about my struggles. They are hidden to him. And then they also will say things like this. My just claim is passed over by my God, disregarded by the Lord. And the tense of that word, disregarded or passed over, indicates something of continuous experience. I mean, this is something that God just regularly does. He regularly overlooks my rights and my just claims. And so, regularly, in the providence of God, I am unjustly treated. That's just the way of things. And so, if you think I'm a complainer and a whiner, well, it's because that's just always the kind of thing that goes on in my life. And God regularly, as a matter of course, just disregards any righteous claim that I have to justice. And my suffering then, they will say, is such that I almost feel the way Asaph did in Psalm 73. Verse 13, he says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocency. And so Asaph says, because look, the righteous are suffering and the wicked are prospering. So all this endeavor to be righteous and to be pure is an absolute waste of time. And that's how they respond. That's the conclusion that they draw. And the impact of all of this on them is profound. Look at verses 29 and 30. He gives to the weak and to those who have no strength, who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Now you see that in these verses, there are two words that really describe the people of God here. They are faint and they are weary. They are faint and they are weary. The word faint means exhaustion, fatigue. It means that you grow tired. The word weary means basically the same thing. You're weary with the work, weary because of the great effort and the exertion, and there's a complete lack of energy. There's no wind in your sails, there's no fuel in your tank, and you find that in this difficult world, you just can't seem to take another step. And that's how they feel. They feel put upon. They feel that life is just not working out the way it should. And they feel that they're struggling and they can't go forward. Both these words, faint and weary, mean that they've been overcome by circumstances. In the first word, faint, it means that they have lack of resources. The second word, weary, means that not only do they have lack of resources, but the circumstances around them are overwhelming and they can't possibly cope with it. And so the result is that they're faint and weary. They're exhausted and they can't put another foot in front of the other. So this is the life that wearies them. Tremendous struggles and they can't cope with it. Now there's a lesson here for us. I want to suggest that the lesson is that we should see the grace of God. How can you see the grace of God in this? Well, you can see the grace of God in this. If we were looking at these people, and if we were listening to verse 27, we might well say, well, look, you have made your bed and you'd better lie in it. The trouble that's come upon you has come upon you because of your sin. You have been chronically and persistently and almost perpetually idolatrous. And God warned you and warned you and warned you and sent his prophets out to call you back, and you killed them and you sent them packing, and now you're in a foreign land because of your idolatry. Well, that's what you get. But the Lord is more gracious than you or I. And he doesn't leave them like this. And so we read in verse 1. Here's instruction to a prophet. Comfort my people. Comfort my people. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Tell them, verse 9, tell them, behold your God. Tell them things that are going to help them in their trouble. The Lord is gracious. You see, sometimes we face trouble because of no fault of our own. Sometimes things just happen. Sometimes we fall amongst thieves. It's the Good Samaritan story. There's a man who fell among thieves. It just happened to him. And there are times when things just happen to us. We've not been courting danger. It just happens. It's like Job. Job was not at fault. His friends assumed he was. They were wrong. God says so. The man born blind in John 9, who wasn't because of particular sin. Sometimes suffering happens to us. It's not because of sin. Sometimes it is because of sin. Sometimes trouble comes because we've sinned. You look at Psalm 32, you look at Psalm 51. There were people in the city of Corinth, in the church of Corinth. Well, they were dying because they were sinning. And so sometimes struggle and suffering come as a result of particular sins. But the marvelous thing, this is why I'm saying the grace of God is so much to the fore here, that whether it's because of sin or whether it's not, and simply the providence of God, the Lord is gracious. And even these people, and we can understand why they're in Babylon, but the Lord says, comfort them. Now they need comfort, they need help, and his heart of compassion goes out to them. Really, when we see people like that who are suffering because of their sins, we shouldn't be hard-hearted either. We should be compassionate. The Lord is. And so, well, we thank God for his grace, don't we? The life that wearies you. Now we move on to the second, and that's the Lord who strengthens you. Because there is hope for people who are faint. There's hope for people who are weary. And they feel they can't go on. But there's hope in the Lord. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. Now you remember, what's happening is that God wants to comfort his people who are in Babylon, who are going to go through tremendous suffering. And what's his answer to them? What's his counsel to them? Well, he says in verse 9, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Recognize who God is. He's your hope in troubled times. And he can help you because he's not like you. He can help you because he's not weak as you are. Look at verse 28. Have you not heard? Have you not known, rather, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is searchable. Now you faint, and you get weary. But God's not like that. God doesn't faint, and God isn't weary. That's why he can help you. That's why there's hope for you in the midst of your weakness and trouble and your insufficiency. God can help you. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Well, of course they've heard. I mean, the problem is that they're like us. And with us, it's like in one ear and out the other. And when trouble comes in the door, then our theology flies out the window, and they're like us. They know these things. They knew these things about God. But they need reminders. They need to be told again. They need to remember. And so God says, now look long and hard at me. Behold your God. And remember, I don't grow weary and I don't grow faint. So I can strengthen you. And the reason that verse 31 is true, the reason that God, when you face all kinds of trouble, can lift you up and renew your strength and make you fly like an eagle, the reason he can do that is because of what chapter 40 has said already about who God is. And it said at least two things. There are at least two things. There are a multitude of things, really, we can learn from chapter 40. But I point out simply two things. One is that he is able to help. God is able to help. You can look at so many verses in this chapter to remind you that God is able to help his people. But we'll look at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? This God is able to help you. Because this God can take all the oceans of the world and he can put the oceans of the world in the hollow of his hand. Just like that. They tell us that there are 320 million cubic miles of water in the world. 320 million cubic miles. That's just a staggering number that I can't possibly understand. You and I know it. When we are thirsty and you cup your hands to take a little drink, for some reason you don't have a cup, and so you cup your hands, and you might have to do that 4, 5, 6, 7 times. But God, all the oceans of the world, right there in the hollow. That God can help you. He's able to give you all that you need. And then he says here, he measures heaven with a span. Heaven, all the heavens, God measures it just like that. That's a span, so he goes like that. He says, now how big is it? It's that big. Now for us, it's quite extraordinary. You see, if you were to be able to run at the speed of light, so if you could run at 186,000 miles per second, if you could run that fast, you could start here and run around the earth 7.5 times in 1 second. Speed of light. But now imagine you're going to go on a different journey. And you're also going to go at the speed of light. You're going to go at 186,000 miles per second. But it's a different journey. You're not going around the earth now. Now you're going to cross the Milky Way. That's our galaxy. It's where we live. You're going to cross the Milky Way. And you're going to travel at 186,000 miles per second. And if you traveled at 186,000 miles per second for 6,000 years, you will have gotten 1/10 of the way across the Milky Way. That's our galaxy. That's one galaxy. And they tell us that our galaxy is one of billions in the world, the universe. Billions. And it's a medium-sized galaxy to boot. God says, how big is it? It's just that big. The conglomeration of all created galaxies, God measures it like that. That God can help you. That God is not helpless in the face of your trouble. And then the Bible says that he measures the dust. You see verse 12? He calculates the dust of the earth in a measure. That's extraordinary. Who can imagine the dust that there is in the world? In fact, we're told, you know, that every day, 60 tons of cosmic dust, like dust from space, hits the earth. That's why there's a mess under your fridge. It's all 60 tons of cosmic dust every day hits the earth. But this text says that God just measures the dust of the earth. He has it all in a basket. I think that's how the NIV puts it. That's how great God is. This God can help you. The mountains he puts into the scales, and something like Everest, all in K2, he just weighs them like a jeweler might weigh jewels on the scales. That's how great God is. And so the Bible says, yes, the Lord's able to help you. We look at our problems and we look at our difficulties and they fill the horizon. They seem monumental. We cannot rise above them. We can't go around them. But the Bible says God is greater than that. He's able to help you. And the Bible says God is not only able to help, but he's willing to help. That's the kind of God we have. We have infinite power joined with everlasting love. Look at verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Ah, now that's wonderful. But behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. There is that marvelous combination of infinite power and everlasting love, extraordinary might and exquisite tenderness. That's our God. Listen to what Albert Barnes has to say about the word in verse 11, he will feed his flock. The word feed is a wonderful word that Albert Barnes says means something like this. It refers to all the care of a shepherd over his flock and means to tend, to guard, to govern, to provide pasture, to defend them from danger as a shepherd does his flock. That's what God does for you. I mean, by covenant, he's your shepherd. And all the might that is inherent in our God because of who he is power that is for you. And that God uses for your betterment, for your sanctification, for your provision, for your protection, for your blessing. He'll feed you. And he's your shepherd. Now this is a marvelous word as well. So much in both testaments about the shepherd. But listen to this description. It's a description given by Joel Beakey, who is going to be, incidentally, our anniversary speaker, not this year, but next year. 2019. Beakey says this about the Lord our shepherd. He is the self-existing, uncreated, eternal Lord whose love and care, whose providence and power are all unlimited and inexhaustible. Who then can deny that he is an all-sufficient shepherd? In strength, he's almighty. In wisdom, omniscient. In love, unequaled. In resources, unbounded. What are those evils which he cannot foresee? What is that danger which he cannot avert? Where is that enemy whom he cannot subdue? What is the name or nature of that want which he is unable to supply? And the various members of his flock are as different in their age, their dispositions, and their temptations as they are in language, in their country, and their race. And yet the eye of Jehovah's shepherd observes them each, observes each of his widely scattered sheep as minutely as if they were all gathered before him at one place, and his ear is open to their various requests as if he had only to regard the voice of a single petitioner. Indeed, his hand can administer out of the fullness of his merits to each and all of them at any and every moment those blessings which prove most suitable to their case. And that's your God. That's your shepherd. Isaiah 54 says, "For a brief moment I abandoned you, but deep compassion, with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you." Everlasting kindness, compassion, love, grace, mercy. That's how God thinks about you. That's His attitude towards you. The Lord our God is Adonai Yahweh. In verse 10, back in Isaiah 40, "Behold, the Lord God shall come." The Lord God, that phrase is Adonai Yahweh. And that speaks of this combination of power and love that we've been talking about. Adonai speaks of power. Yahweh speaks of covenant love and faithfulness. And so all of that power employed with great tenderness on behalf of His people. That's the Lord who's able to strengthen you, you see. And that's why you need not despair. That's why when life wearies you, it cannot destroy you. Because your God fights for you. And your God rescues you. And your God is able to help you. So there's a life that wearies you, and there's a Lord who strengthens you. And thirdly, there are lessons that transform you. Lessons that transform you. Now what is it then that lifts you? Really lifts you above the trials. The trials are not going to go away. The Bible is very clear about that. The trials and tribulations of life, they're not going to disappear. They're not going to pop out of existence. It's going to be a difficult road for us. But what is it that lifts us above them? What is it that carries us through them? Well, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. This is the first lesson. Wait on the Lord. The word wait has three elements to it. There's an aspect of hope. You wait on the Lord, and you do so with a sense of expectation. With a sense of hope, it's not waiting in the doldrums. No, it's waiting with expectation that God will do something. There's hope there. The second element is patience. Because we're called to wait. Because He's going to help at the right time. He's going to help in His own way, in the right way. And according to His wisdom. And so that calls for patience. It calls upon us to wait. God doesn't function according to your schedule or mine. And then there's the element of rest, of trust. We trust Him. Now everything's going crazy. And nothing's happening right away to fix it. But I trust the Lord. I know that He's infinitely wise. I know that He's infinitely gracious. I know that He's infinitely powerful. And so I trust Him. So that's what wait means. You're full of hope and expectation, but you need to wait on the Lord. And you trust Him for all that's to come. Psalm 37, verse 7, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the one who carries out evil devices." Now be still before the Lord. Wait on Him. Psalm 27, verse 14, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." And you take courage because you know you have an expectation that God will do something. You have an assurance that He will help. And you can, because you are fully trusting Him. You can be confident as you wait. See what the Lord will do. And when that happens, when you trust Him, God says, you shall renew your strength. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. The word renew means to exchange. And so what happens is that you exchange your fainting. Now you've been fainting. Your knees are weak and your arms are hanging down. And so you exchange your fainting for strength. and you exchange your weariness for power. And after you've been in the presence of the Lord, and after you've been waiting upon the Lord and feeding your soul upon His Word and drinking of these truths, well, you're able to get back up again. The righteous man falls seven times, gets right back up, and he gets back up and he's invigorated. I mean, he's strengthened. Now he can go back and face it again. You exchange, you renew your strength. And then what happens is then you keep going. Then you keep walking and running and soaring sometimes. You see, sometimes, I don't think it's all the time by any stretch, but sometimes you soar. Sometimes God gives you such grace and such strength. And that extraordinary things happen, and you're able to do extraordinary things. I'll give you an example. I was listening to a sermon by a man named Vernon Higham. And he has a number of hymns in grace. You can look them up. And he says that there was a couple in his church, a young couple. They were both husband and wife, were 33 years old. They were members of the church. And they were coming home from a journey and were near their home when they were in a car accident and they were both killed. And they had two little girls, 3 years old and 5 years old, and two little children survived. And he says that he had to go and break the news to the young man's mother. And the mother was in a hospital. So he went to the hospital and he spoke to the mother, and this is what he said. He said, "My dear, I am not the bearer of good news." "What is it?" she said. "Your son and his wife have been killed. They are dead." He says, she bowed her head for a while, as if she were composing herself. And then she looked up and was so radiant. And she said, "I submit to the will of God." That's soaring. Wings like eagles. That's that. After a while, she said, "Pray with me, and then would you mind leaving me on my own?" That's this. "They shall mount up with wings like eagles." That's that. And sometimes that's what God does. And most of the time, he's just giving you strength to walk. Most of the time, he's just enabling you to keep going. And we need that. We need strength for the day. We're not always facing enormous crisis. Most of the time, it's the daily battle of life. And we need strength to face the daily battle of life. To just keep walking. To do what this poem says we should do. We need strength to just keep going, to keep walking. Elizabeth Elliot says this is one of her favorite poems. I'll read it to you. It's called "Do the Next Thing." "From an old English parsonage down by the sea, there came in the twilight a message to me. Its quaint Saxon legend, deeply engraven, hath, it seems to me, teaching from heaven. And on through the doors the quiet words ring, like a low inspiration, 'Do the next thing.' Many a questioning, many a fear, many a doubt hath its quieting here. Moment by moment, let down from heaven, time, opportunity, and guidance are given. Fear not tomorrow's, child of the King. Trust them to Jesus. Do the next thing. Do it immediately, do it with prayer, do it reliantly, casting all care, do it with reverence, tracing His hand, who placed it before thee with earnest command. Stayed on omnipotence, safe neath His wing, leave all results, do the next thing. Looking for Jesus, ever serener, working or suffering be thy demeanor. In His dear presence, the rest of his calm, the light of his countenance be thy psalm. Strong in his faithfulness, praise and sing. And then, as he beckons thee, do the next thing. But that takes strength. That takes help from God. Today by day, just keep persevering. William Carey said that God had enabled him to do that. He said, I can plod. That's my only genius, he said. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything. God gave him grace to just keep plodding every day. Just keep going to put one foot in front of another and to engage in what one writer has called a long obedience in the same direction. That's a brilliant description of Christian perseverance, a long obedience in the same direction, just moving along this Christian pilgrimage day after day, year after year, until you get to glory. And we, you and I, have watched saints do that. We've watched people down through the years. One of the blessings of being older is that you've got to see, you have been allowed to see Christians just keep doing this, just plodding, just pressing on day after day and year after year. And they've been able to do that not because they have such stick-to-itiveness, but because of this verse. Because God gives them grace to walk and to keep going. And occasionally to run, and sometimes to soar. Wait on the Lord. That's the first and the big lesson. The second lesson is connected and foundational. Learn about the Lord. You're not going to wait on the Lord if you don't know a lot about the Lord. And the more you know about the Lord, the more you'll wait on the Lord. And this verse makes sense only in light of the chapter, in light of what the Bible says about God. This God, this great God, is the one who can help you. Great strength comes from a great God. And so you want to know about this grace, this great God. And that's why verse 9 says, behold your God, look intently at your God. This, you see, comes gradually. It's a gradual process to learn more and more about God. It's at times a difficult process. It's a lifelong learning about God and a growing in confidence in God because you know more about God. My encouragement to you tonight is this, that if you love this verse, maybe you've memorized this verse, maybe you know this verse. Well, determine then to know God better so that you might experience more of this verse. Study Him and read about Him and meditate on Him and fill your mind and your heart up with truths about Him. So that these things then, this verse, might be more and more true of you. See, verse 30 says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. You know, young, just because you're young, even young people get tired. And in fact, that verse, the word youths, that is simple enough. But the phrase young men, that phrase means chosen men. It means young men who are the cream of the crop when it comes to physical strength and stamina. So think, for instance, of an Olympic decathlete. They say the greatest athlete is a decathlete. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but let's assume that. So even that young man will grow weary and weak. But the one strengthened by God, Never grow weak and never faint, and God will give you all that you stand in need of, so that you will run and not be weary, and you will walk and you will not faint. That's what God can do. So learn more and more about this God. Study more and more about this God, so that by the grace of God and the great strength that comes from this great God, you can be empowered to live as God would have you live, for the glory of His name. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how we thank You that You have been so gracious to us that we might know You, come to know You through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank You for that privilege, and how we pray that You might help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, to grow in depth of understanding of our God by the help of Your Spirit and through the ministry of Your Word. So bless us to that end, we pray, so that we might live for Your glory and be a blessing to our generation. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're going to close our service by singing